right, turn in your Bibles to the 46th Psalm. I've been telling you we're not through with the 46th Psalm, and after today, we still won't be through with it. But I do hope that it has been a blessing to you as it has been to me. I tell you, I think about that again every day. There is a river. Yes. The more we go through, it's like JT was reading this morning, talked about the river there, and streams, it's strange how once something appears to you, you see it over and over and over again. And that has been true with this. There is a river. It is a particular river, though. And it's one that whose streams make glad the city of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Now again, JT mentioned this thing about not being afraid this morning. Why should we? The Almighty God, who has already determined the end from the beginning, is our Savior. He is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. And then there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. I was meditating again upon this, and it came into my mind how many examples do we have of this river in the Bible, and there are many. I want us to look at a few of those today. Turn with me over to Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. I think we studied through the book of Habakkuk. Yeah. One time, but we just keep going back, don't we, to those things that we have already studied. We're not like, what is Bruce, was that your friend that read through the Bible once and that's all he needed, huh?
He was a believer.
We need a little more than that. Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Now we go back to our text. Though the earth be removed and the mountains cast into the sea and the waters roar with the trouble thereof, so forth. And this is Very similar then to the same thing. The thought is there. Pretty bleak, isn't it, when the fig tree is not blossoming, no fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive fails, no olives, the fields are yielding no meat, the flock is cut off, and no herd in the stalls. Pretty bleak prospects, right? But then comes the river. You see the river? You see the river in the next two verses there? Yet I will rejoice in who? In the Lord. And that goes back to what we, again, talk about so much this morning, right? That God is our exceeding great reward, our shield, right? He's our not only our great reward, but he's our shield. And that reminds us again of our text, does it not? The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. And so when we look at this, the fig tree is not blossoming. There's no fruit in the vines. The olive is gone. The fields are yielding no meat, no food. Flocks cut off, no herd in the stall. I mean, it's dire. And yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. People, that's faith, isn't it? Reminds us of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, this is the thing that just blesses my heart about this. There's after every catastrophe or during every catastrophe, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what's going on. There's always that particular and peculiar river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And so he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You see the river there? And it's always there. That's the wonderful thing about it. It doesn't matter what goes on. It's always there. Then in the New Testament we have in 1 Peter those remarkable words, remarkable truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, again, how many times is that repeated in the New Testament? That's that river. That's the river. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There again is that river, that mercy. It's an ever-flowing stream that the longer it flows, the deeper it gets and the wider it gets until it's a stream to swim in. which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see the principle there, though the earth be removed and the mountains cast into the sea, though for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There's that river, isn't it? That river of mercy, the river of grace, the river of love, the river of faithfulness. Who are kept by what? The power of God.
Which
is Christ. The power of God. But here, you see, this is what blesses my soul, is just to think about that river. It is, again, a particular river. It is a peculiar river. It is a certain river. All through the scripture, though, we have this same theme that comes out. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah, not Zechariah, Zephaniah. Chapter 3, I thought about this again many, many times. In verse 8, for instance, well, we could read those first 7 verses because, ooh, they are full of the judgment of God. But verse 8 says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And that brings our thoughts back then to the 46th Psalm. Though the earth be what? Removed, and the mountains cast into the sea. All speaking of, again, the fierceness of the wrath of God in the judgment that he is ultimately bringing upon this earth. Of course, it's coming in increments right now, isn't it? But here is that indignation of the Lord. He ends that, he says, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But then comes the river. For then, it is in the midst of this judgment. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Is that possible? Boy, sometimes it seems like not so. And yet, thank God, and it is because of him. It's not because of anything that we have done. It's not because, really, I think, in the beginning at least, anything that we even desired. But God has given us a measure of a pure language. We talk about the same thing, and we talk about our God and our Father and our Lord and our Savior. He has turned to us a pure language, and to a great degree, I believe, we do serve him with one consent. Is it going to get better? Yes, it's going to get better. Has to, if we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, it has to get better. And it will get better. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Here's the river, but it goes on from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants. Even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed of all thy doings. Boy, won't that be great? Where we don't have to be ashamed. There's no reason to repent anymore. Wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Oh, it's going to take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. Now we're going to rejoice in God. We're going to rejoice in the Savior. Not in our pride. And then he goes on, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. What we should be doing already, right? And again, I believe we are to a great degree. But it's going to get better because the river gets deeper and wider. It never diminishes. It just gets deeper and wider. He says, verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So sing. Here's that river. Here is it's full. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So, what a river, huh? Says, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in again the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slacked. Therefore will not we fear. Right? We will not fear. Haggai. Next book over. Chapter 2. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. Here is that first part. And it always comes first, doesn't it? The shaking, the judgment of God, even to the house of the Lord, right? Judgment must begin where? At the house of the Lord. It must begin there. But thank God for that judgment. In this sense, that it removes those that are insincere and it strengthens those that are sincere. So here's the shaking. Here is the removing. But here comes the river. And the desire of all nations shall come, and who is that speaking of? That's the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus. The one that Simeon looked for. The one that Anna looked for. The one that the faithful of Israel, all the faithful of Israel, was looking for. And he came. And he will come again. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, up in verse 3, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Solomon's temple had been destroyed. And the people had gone into exile. And even the old prophet Joel admonishes them then, isn't he? Says, if perchance he might leave a blessing that we might worship him. And now, here's a temple, all right. Here's a place of worship, but it's nothing in compared to that first one. But now here comes that river. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. And then in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. How much we could say about this, because, for instance, as they tried to rebuild this temple that was in comparison to the first one as nothing, what were they experiencing? They weren't experiencing peace. In fact, We're told that they builded with one hand and carried the sword in the other. But here's the river. Here comes that river. It's flowing. It's never stopping. In fact, again, it just gets deeper and wider. What about Revelation? Revelation chapter 15. Now, if we're going to talk about the earth being removed and the mountains cast into the sea, then, of course, read the opening of the seals. Read the seven trumpets. But now in verse chapter 15, in verse 1, John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." In other words, it can't get any worse than this. Read in your Bible all the places that it talks about the wrath of God. And this is the climax. It's filled up. There's room for no more of the wrath of God. Here is the earth being removed and the mountains cast into the sea and the waters thereof being troubled therewith. Now, if we wanted to get all the details, we'd continue reading there and we'd read all the way down through Revelation chapter 20. But what we're talking about now is the river. After the wrath of God is filled up, then here comes the river. Chapter 21. In verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's what Peter talks about in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, right? Melt with a fervent heat, right? And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, again, what is that adorning? According to this same book of Revelation, it is the works, the righteous works of his people. Isn't that amazing? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Folks, there's the ultimate of the river, isn't it? There is a river. There is a river. Don't let anybody ever tell you there's not a river. There is a river. And it is God's great sovereign love flowing out from the throne of God under the threshold. And it grows and grows and grows. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And again, we can continue reading all the way down through this. But then over in chapter 22, again, we see the river. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so forth and so on. But all this comes, this comes after the wrath of God is filled up and the judgment of God is fallen upon a sin-cursed, sinful, evil world that hates God. But for his people, there is always this river. Now, how many other examples do we have of this? The Bible is replete with it. It's always this same theme. The darkness is always before what? The light, right? How did this world begin? And darkness was upon what? The face of the deep. But then comes the river, right? And God said, Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And it's always that way. In Micah chapter 7, in verse 8, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, we do fall, don't we? But then comes the river. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, sometimes we do that too, don't we? But here comes the river. The Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Here comes the river. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. How now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets? In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be removed. Oh, And how many other places? Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. The 107th Psalm, the whole 107th Psalm is replete with this same idea. How that they fell into sin and then they cried unto God and here comes the river. God raises them up, forgiving sin and giving them great joy. And then in Psalm 42, Psalm 43, oh, how the psalmist cries out, "Why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? For I shall yet see his salvation." And then, of course, we have the truth of Christ's death and his burial. And you can sense the sadness and the sorrow in those disciples as they witnessed this and the discouragement that is there. They had such high hopes, and then they all seemed to be dashed to the extent that Peter and the rest of his apostles, they said, "I go fishing." As if to say, it's all over. We'll go back to, there's nothing left for us except to go back to our former occupation. But what happened then? He arose. What a river. He arose. And they were so overcome. And once again, you can feel, you can sense the amazement and the unbelievable joy. Because it completely changed their whole attitude. After he was arisen, did Peter anymore deny the Lord? No. He could not. Because of the fullness of that river of love. But then, I thought we would end these thoughts with the 23rd Psalm. Remember that? Here's why we will not fear. Because here's a good description of the river. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And not only that, but he leadeth me beside the still waters. What waters is that? Well, it's that same water, isn't it? It's that same river. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, here's that, though the earth be removed again, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Do you realize that that's what God's doing for you today? You do have enemies, don't you know that? You do realize that the world is your enemy? Do you realize that the world is trying to destroy this word of God? They hate it. And in hating it, they hate you. They would deprive you of life itself. But God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What kind of a mansion is that, JT? Mm-hmm. Do you see that river flowing? Is it precious to you? That's the Bible for you, isn't it? That's the Word of God. That is the Christian life. It's always the Christian life. Never Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now listen at this. We are troubled. There is the earth being removed on every side, yet not distressed. There's the river. We are perplexed, but here comes the river. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. So you see, there is a river that's always flowing. Never dries up. In fact, just the opposite, isn't it? The farther it flows, the deeper it gets, and the wider it becomes. So how many other places could we go to see? But that is the principle of the Christian life, isn't it? It's always the earth being removed and the mountains cast into the sea and the waters thereof being troubled. But there's always that river. We can run to that river is the water of life, the fountain of the water of life. And it makes us glad. Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. Can you imagine the discomfort that they experienced? And yet flowed to them that river. So much so that they sang hymns. God is good all the time. There's always the river to make us glad.